And now this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of the Revelation. On the way home last Sunday, my wife asked me, had I ever considered preaching a message from the Revelation in this series on Sunday morning for the benefit of those who cannot return on Sunday night. Well, I gave some thought to it, and I felt impressed of the Lord to bring two messages today from the Revelation. Both of them will be from chapter 14. Since last November, the first Sunday, on Sunday evenings, we have been in a special series of messages from the book of the Revelation. I have never enjoyed preaching as much in all of my ministry as I have since last November on Sunday night. I have never been more blessed in preparing messages as I have been during these months. So I want this morning to share with you, and I trust again this evening, two messages from the 14th chapter of the Revelation. I will begin reading this morning at verse 1, and I shall read through verse 5. But before the reading of the scripture, I want you to pause with me in just a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast not left us in the dark, but that we have within the book of the Revelation the total pattern and program of the end time. And we pray this morning that as we look into this 14th chapter, the Holy Spirit would bring to our hearts and minds the things that we need so badly to know for our own lives and for the life of our nation and all the peoples of the earth. And dear God, we pray that as we exalt the Lamb of God, that if there are those here without the Savior, they might come to trust Him as their very own. In His name we ask it. Amen. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. The book of the Revelation The word revelation from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means to unfold, to unveil, to uncover, to reveal. The revelation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation can be divided into three segments, basically. In chapter 1, John is commanded, while he is on the Isle of Patmos, to write three different areas. Number 1, he is to write the things which he sees now, the things which are in the church age, beginning with the development of the church and in and through our own day, and 3, the things which are to come. Chapter 1, John records the revelation of the majestic glory of the Son of God. In chapters 2 and 3, John covers the expanse of the entire church age as he gives to us a description of the 7 churches in Asia Minor, symbolizing and unfolding the entire program of the Day of Grace or the age of the church. Between the closing of chapter 3 and the opening of chapter 4, an unusual event takes place: the rapture of the church, the taking away of the believer at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air to receive unto himself his own. As chapter 4 opens, and all the rest of the way through the revelation, John is given foresight into those things that follow, namely the tribulation period, the judgment of the nations, the regathering of the nation Israel, the return of Christ in revelation glory to establish his kingdom of righteousness upon the earth. Now, we in our present place in the revelation, we are dealing with that time that is called the time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation period. It is also described as Daniel's 70th week, or week of years, 7 years. That 7-year period will be divided into 2 equal parts, 3.5 years each, 42 months, 1,260 days, or 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, a time, times, and a half a time. When the tribulation period begins, the Antichrist, the man of sin, will by peaceful means take over the world. At the end of the first 3.5 years, he will exercise himself for what he really is, the beast, together with his false prophet, and will cause bloodshed and carnage and violence in all the earth. In chapter 12 of the Revelation, we saw a war in the heavens between Satan on the one hand with his angels, and the archangel Michael on the other hand with his band of angels. We learn in that chapter that Satan is cast down to the earth, and the word is given, "Woe to them that dwell upon the earth." For Satan will be incarnate in the false prophet and in the Antichrist, the man of sin, and will rule with an iron fist and havoc over the earth. And the 12th chapter says that the devil will be fierce because he knows that his time is short. In 3.5 years from that time, he will end up in that bottomless everlasting pit where the false prophet and the beast and all Christ rejectors shall be. In the 13th chapter, we saw the rise of the beast from the earth, the last political leader of the world, the ultimate Antichrist. We also saw the rise of the beast. We saw the rise of the beast from the sea first, the ultimate Antichrist, the last political ruler, and then the beast from out of the earth, or the false prophet, an unholy trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. It has always been just like God. In the midst of the description, an outline of the horrors of judgment, God slips in a picture of beauty and joy and peace and happiness. It is as though we were showing a series of slides on a screen. And all along we have shown the ugly, the filthy, the vile, the horrible. And right in the middle of the series, we flash on a picture of beauty, of wholesomeness. Then we go right back into those vile, ugly, horrible scenes again. Chapter 14 is a parenthesis between the description of the horrors of the last half of the tribulation period. Now, with that background in mind, chapter 14 opens. John says, I looked. Remember, this is in parentheses. It comes as a picture of something bright amidst all the dark. John says, I looked, and lo, and our English says, a lamb. But the Greek says, the Lamb. Who is this Lamb? Why, this is the Lamb of God. I see him all the way back in the unfolding of the Old Testament. I see him down through the ages, typified with every sacrificial lamb that was ever offered. I see him in Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac. Isaac about to be offered upon a burnt offering, upon an altar as a burnt offering. And Isaac looks up into his father's face and says, Father, here is the altar, and here is the knife, and here is the fire, but where is the lamb? Oh, what an answer he got. Abraham said to his son, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb. And 2,000 years later, there was a man baptizing in the Jordan River by the name of John the Baptizer. And the Son of God came. And old John the Baptist lifted up his voice and said, Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. Well, Abraham packed up his saddle and his son, and they started down the mountainside, and Abraham said, Wait, son, we've got to name this place. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. And he does. And he has provided the lamb for sacrifice for our sins. In chapter 5 of the Revelation, we saw the lamb as crucified. We saw also in chapter 5 the lamb as glorified. John begins to look all over heaven and he looks all over the earth. There on the hand of God is a seven-sealed book. John doesn't see anyone who can come and take that book and open it. And he begins to weep, and he weeps, and he weeps audibly, and he cries because no one can be found. Then John said, "And I saw a lamb crucified, slain, slaughtered." And he came and took the book. And after that, still in that fifth chapter, why, every living creature, barring none, excluding none, every living creature bows down and says in a voice of unison, "Worthy is the Lamb to open the book." The Lamb is glorified. In the sixth chapter, the Lamb is justified as he begins to open those seals and the wrath of God begins to be poured out upon the earth. In chapter 7, the Lamb is magnified when he is in the midst of his people, teaching them, guiding them, leading them, feeding them, sustaining them. And now in chapter 14, John says, "I looked and behold, the Lamb, God's Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." 'Tis the church triumphant singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." I looked and I saw the Lamb. Where is he? Why, he is on Mount Zion. I'm glad we can sing today, "We are marching to Zion." I'm glad that we have an ultimate place. What about Zion? Why is it so important? Well, I read in the second Psalm and verse 6 that God says, "For I have set my king in my holy city of Zion." I read in the 48th Psalm and verse 2. "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great King." Why, I read in the 132nd Psalm at verse 13. "For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation." Zion was the city of David, the royal palace of the king. It is upon Mount Zion that the temple was built. And I read in Isaiah chapter 2 at verse 3, where Isaiah describes the days of the kingdom. And Isaiah says, "In that day that men shall not study war anymore." I picked up the paper this morning and I saw on the front page the picture of a Fort Worth serviceman killed in Vietnam. I read in the papers that thousands of our young men have been maimed and killed in Vietnam. I remember the days of World War II, decorating places all over our great country where honor rolls of the names of men who had given their lives in battle. And I look into the Word of God and I see that ahead of us, out there in the future of our nation and the nations of earth, there is another great battle. We are going to see a preview of it tonight in our message when God declares through his messenger that there shall be such a battle of Armageddon? And I ask myself, will it ever end? Will there ever be a time when there shall be no war, and homes broken, and fathers taken away, and sons removed? And the Holy Spirit speaks. And I'm directed to move in my reading and in my thinking to the prophecy of Isaiah. And I read there when Isaiah describes the kingdom age, that this is what he says: Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, for they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And many people shall come in that day, and they shall say, Come, let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God from Jerusalem. Yes, preacher, there is a day of peace. Yes, preacher, there is a day of righteousness. There shall be no war and strife and famine and pestilence and these things to bother anymore. And John gives us a preview of that right here in the 14th chapter of the Revelation. In the midst of that horrible period of tribulation, a bright picture. The Lamb and 144,000. Well, who are they? Well, there are hundreds of interpretations. Somebody says, well, that's the church. Well, what about those 24 elders that represent the church that are in heaven? It can't be the church. Somebody says, well, that's the outstanding, the prominent Christians. That can't be. All of the believers have already been raptured into heaven. The 144,000 are on Mount Zion. A few years ago, when a false cult called Jehovah Witnesses started out, they said they were the 144,000. And then their number grew beyond 144,000, so they had to change their tune. What does God say? Go back to the 7th chapter and I see 144,000. And God tells me that they are sealed. Who are they? Out of every tribe of Israel, 12,000. And 12 times 12, 144,000. Back there in the 7th chapter, before God would let the wrath be unleashed upon the earth, he said to those four angels that were holding the winds of God's judgment, wait. Don't turn those winds of judgment loose until I have sealed my own upon the earth. And 144,000 Jews, 12 out of every tribe of Israel, bear the mark of God on their forehead. And then comes the devil, and he's got a mark. Why, he's nothing but a counterfeiter. He puts a mark on everybody who would not bow down and worship Christ. They'll bow down and worship him. They'll believe the lie. The devil is a cheap counterfeiter. That's all. In chapter 13, the beast. In chapter 14, the lamb. In chapter 13, all of the awfulness and defilement and wrath and bitterness and sin and corruption. In chapter 14, the truth, the beauty of the lamb and the 144,000. I have no reason to believe that these are not the same 144,000 of chapter 7. And God gets all of this company together. Look at them. The 24 elders representing all of the believers of the old covenant and the new. The 144,000, Israel, a nation to be born in a day, according to Isaiah. Then in the 7th chapter, John says, I saw a great multitude that no man could number, out of every tribe and kingdom and family and nation on the earth. And I ask, who are these? And the answer came back, sir, thou knowest. These are they who have come up out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Let me stop here long enough to say that every man who has ever been saved, every man who has ever been redeemed from Adam to this moment, has been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Every man who has ever been saved has been saved by the blood, redeemed by the blood. Out of the great tribulation period, that great multiplied by multiplied number that no man could count or calculate, of Gentiles saved in the tribulation, the church already raptured, and then here's the 144,000, and these are Israelites. Notice in chapter 7 there's 144,000, and in chapter 14 it's not 143,999 but 144,000. God has never lost one. I'm glad that He is keeping us today. And we shall never be lost. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No wonder we can sing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I believe it as much as I believe I'm here. I'll be there because I'm kept, I'm preserved in the blood of the Lamb. 144,000 bearing the mark of God. The great voice from heaven, many waters it sounded like, and like thunder. And verse 3 says, they sang a new song. After all, this is a glimpse of a new beginning, the millennial period. There's a new song, and nobody could learn that song but the 144,000. And they are so designated because they are redeemed from the earth. 144,000 of the seed of Abraham redeemed from the earth, singing a new song in a new era. In the days of the kingdom, they are undefiled. Now, this is not referring to their marital status. You remember Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, I'm going to teach you and indoctrinate you so that you can be presented as a chaste virgin to God. That didn't mean that all the people in Corinth were unmarried. But their separation and non-defilement from the world. 144,000 undefiled. And they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. The firstfruits in a new era. In the kingdom era, in the kingdom age. The firstfruits unto God and unto the Lamb, and they in their mouth had no guile, undefiled, pure. for they are without fault before the throne of God. My, what a picture. Remember that John interposes this picture between that awful description of those awful, terrible, horrible days of the tribulation. It's in between. It's a parenthesis. When we get into chapter 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and see all of those vials poured out, what John describes in the 14th chapter will happen after all of that's over. But the picture is so dark. The picture is so dreary. The picture is so awesome. It's so terrible that God flashes a beautiful picture on the scene in the midst of it, that God's people might not lose hope. Oh, what a day. What an hour. You know what Jesus said about those days of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble? Jesus said those days must be shortened, or else the very elect will not be saved bodily. That has nothing to do with salvation in this age. It has to do with the tribulation and the bodily preservation of those elect who bore the seal of God in their foreheads. Jesus said that day is so awful, it must be shortened. The devil, at that point in the midway of the tribulation, has a short while. I believe the devil has only a short while now before the coming of Christ for his own. I believe the days are drawing nigh of the coming of the Son of Man. No wonder we're admonished in the Word of God to look for Him. Some people are looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ. I'm not told anywhere in this book to look for the Antichrist. I'm told to look for Him, for the Lamb, for the Christ of God, for the Savior of the world, for the one who's coming after us, coming after all believers. And as this age draws to a close, the signs are on the horizon of the soon coming of Christ. And this great body of believers will join triumphantly in that song. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown Him Lord of all. I want to ask you something this morning. Are you ready for His coming? What if Jesus came today? What if He comes during the night tonight while you're asleep? What if He comes before the morning sun ever breaks over the eastern sky? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you looking for Him? There's but one way for you to be ready. It's not to be a member of Worth Baptist Church. It's not to be a Baptist. It's not to be a Methodist or a Presbyterian or this or that or the other. It's to be saved by the blood of the Lamb of God. I ask you this morning, have you been to Jesus? Are you saved? Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him as your own personal Savior? If you have not, our invitation this morning is to you to come and trust Him. If you have trusted Him, but you are not in the place, in the church of your choice, and you're seeking a church home, we invite you to come and fellowship and worship and serve God with us at Worth Baptist. Remember that we are seeing in the Revelation the end of this age, the oncoming of the tribulation, the ultimate kingdom of Christ. These things we continue to expound upon, even tonight, the messenger of heaven with the everlasting gospel, the announcement of the fall of this world system, and the announcement of the battle of Armageddon tonight. I hope that you'll be in your place. But now, let's stand for our invitation. And if God speaks to you while your heads are bowed, we're going to pray. I want everyone to be in prayer. Just before we pray and just before we sing, if God is speaking to your heart this morning, if you are not a Christian, if you've never trusted the Savior, if you've never anchored your faith in Him, if you do not know Him as Lord and Master of your life, man or woman, boy or girl, young or old, visitor, whoever you might be, if you do not know the Savior, if you've never trusted Him, I want you to come this morning and in simple childlike faith, trust Him as your very own Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple, believing that Jesus died for you. Believing that you are lost without Him. Opening the door of your heart and saying to Him, come in, Lord Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Him, I want you to come. If you're here this morning and you want to unite with Worth Baptist Church, I want you to come. If you're here this morning and you'd like to come to this altar for a prayer, as a member or as a visitor, I want you to come and pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this service this morning, for the message, for the truth. Now as the invitation is extended, may men come, may families come, may young girls come, may young boys come, may everyone who feels the need of coming to Christ and to the church and to an altar of prayer come this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. While your heads are bowed and while the choir sings, who'll be first to come to Christ, to an altar of prayer, to the church? Come on while we sing and while the Holy Spirit...